Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. We appreciate you listening every Sunday night at this time for the Bible Crossfire program. That name, Bible Crossfire, indicates somewhat of what our program is about. We deal with doctrinal differences of believers, and we try to explain exactly what the truth is on those issues. And we allow callers, we allow you to call in to ask Bible questions or to make comments to join us in this Bible Crossfire. You know, we have an expression in our courts. The witness is asked to agree if he will agree to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You know, the same principle is true in religion. We need to believe and practice the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We see the utmost importance of the truth in a passage like John 8:32, which we quote a lot on this program. That verse reads, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." The context shows the verse is talking about being made free from sin. So the point would be that we can't be saved from our sin by false religious teaching. Believing and practicing the truth is absolutely necessary to being saved, to going to heaven. And that's why we deal with these religious issues and point out what the Bible has to say, because only the truth will set us free from sin. So if you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. Now, some are willing to preach the truth, but they're not willing to preach the whole truth, as the expression goes. They will limit themselves to preaching the parts of the truth that their congregation already agrees with. In this, they certainly do not follow the lead of the apostles. Paul said in Acts 20, verses 26 through 27, "I am pure from the blood of all men, for have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Paul preached all the counsel. You know, you can't preach all of the counsel in one sermon, or even in a week of sermons, or even in a month of sermons. But if you avoid certain topics, then you're not preaching the whole counsel. And I'm afraid that's what many preachers do. They avoid topics, touchy subjects, that perhaps their congregation is not in agreement on, that they have different views in the congregation, because that might, to them, cause problems, and they avoid those topics. That's not preaching the whole counsel. Doing this, people doing that, reminds me of this passage, Ezekiel 3:18. Here's how that reads. "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." Many preachers go for years without warning their audience of anything they're doing wrong, and God says they will be held responsible for such timid preaching. Do they preach the truth? Maybe everything they preach is the truth, but they avoid preaching all of the truth, because they're afraid to step on anybody's toes. That's a controversial subject. I'm not going to preach on that. Oh, we have some people that are doing that in the congregation. Perhaps they're in an unscriptural marriage, for example. And so I'm not going to preach on Matthew 19:9 and adulterous marriages, because those people that are at the congregation in unscriptural marriages might get mad and leave. And so preachers sometimes are too timid and don't preach on the very subjects that are needed. And since they're not willing to preach on that, they're not warning as they have opportunity, like Ezekiel 3 commands us to do. And so not only will those people be lost because they never got out of their sin, but I'll be lost if I'm scared to preach the truth to them, because the Bible says if I don't warn them like I ought to, their blood will be required at my hand. So I need to not only preach on the things that my congregation agrees on that are the truth, but things that might even be considered controversial, things they're not practicing, things they might not agree on. I got to preach on those too. I can't avoid them. I just got to preach the truth and let the chips fall where they may. If I don't warn people like all, their blood will be required at my hand. We got to preach the whole counsel, all the truth. We got to preach the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Again, 877-655-6755 if you have a Bible question or comment. 877-655-6755. Nothing but the truth. You have some that are willing to preach the truth, but they're not satisfied to stay within the bounds of God's truth. 2 John 9 reads, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." So we must abide in, stay within the teaching of Christ, or we won't have God. We won't be saved. Again, the verse says, 2 John 9, says we must abide in the teaching of Christ or we don't have God. So we must not go beyond the truth. We must preach nothing but the truth. If we preach things that are in addition to the truth, then we're not going to be saved. We don't have God. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19 says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Now that verse applies primarily to the book of Revelation, but other passages in the Bible say basically the same thing and apply it to all of God's Word. If we add to God's Word or take away from God's Word, our name will be taken out of the book of life. We won't be saved. Adding to God's Word, that's like not being satisfied to stay within. That's preaching. That's not being satisfied. That's not going along with the phrase, nothing but the truth. Taking away from God's Word, that's not preaching the whole truth. We got to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And when we add to God's Word, we're not preaching nothing but the truth. And when we take away from God's Word, we're not preaching the whole truth. Sorry if I'm stumbling over my words. Jay from Virginia, go ahead with the Bible question or comment, please.
What do y'all think about the Holy Ghost?
Jay, I could not quite make out what you're saying. Go ahead and say it again.
What do you all think about the Holy Ghost?
Well, the Bible teaches there's the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Holy Ghost. Acts 5 calls the Holy Ghost God. Acts 2:38 says, "If we will repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, we will receive the Holy Ghost." Is there any other detail you want to know about that besides what I just said, Jay? You still there, Jay?
Yeah. You never told me what you thought about the Holy Ghost.
We appreciate your call, Jay. I'm trying to tell you what I thought about the Holy Ghost. What is it about what I said that you didn't like or you didn't think was complete?
No. You never said nothing I didn't like because you quoted the Bible. I'm asking you, what do you think about the Holy Ghost?
Okay. Yeah, I told you that. I gave you some verses that tell you exactly what I think. If anybody has a Bible question or a comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 also teaches we should be satisfied with nothing but the truth when it reads, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." This text, Colossians 3:17, is saying we shouldn't do anything unless God has told us to do it. Don't do anything without the authority of Christ. People do many things, I believe, in the name of religion, but Jesus has never told them to do it, so they can't do it by the authority of Christ. They're not doing something in the name of Christ because that thing is something that Christ never told them to do. They're acting without authority. Let me give an example. Sprinkling for baptism. Romans chapter 6 verse 4 says, "We are buried with him by baptism." We all know what buried means. When somebody dies and we take them out in the graveyard, we bury them. We know that doesn't mean you just stand them up and sprinkle a little dirt on their head. That means we put them all the way up under the ground, buried. So baptism is a burial, according to Romans 6, verse 4, and other texts. So baptism should then involve us being buried in the water, all the way up under the water and coming back up. Sprinkling, saying sprinkling for baptism is also okay, that would be adding to God's word. We got to preach the whole truth. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We're not preaching nothing but the truth if we add to it that sprinkling is authorized. Jesus never told anybody to sprinkle for baptism. So when preachers practice sprinkling, they're acting outside the doctrine of Christ, outside the authority of Christ. They can't do that in Jesus' name. Jesus never told them to do that, sprinkling for baptism. 877-655-6755 is the number to call if you have a Bible question or comment. You know, a good example of taking away from God's Word would be like ignoring 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35 to allow women preachers. That passage reads like this. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. The only way a congregation could allow a woman to preach from their pulpit would be to completely ignore texts like 1 Corinthians 14, 34, and 35. And if they do that, that's not accepting the whole truth. We got to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And if we ignore passages like 1 Corinthians 14, 34, and 35 that forbid women from speaking from the pulpit, then we're not preaching the whole truth. We're not preaching the whole truth. Again, if you have a Bible question or a comment, call us at 877-655-6755. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 reads this way, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. This verse gets at the importance of truth, just like the other ones we've been reading. In this case, instead of just believing it, it says we must obey it. We must obey the truth to have our souls purified, according to 1 Peter 1, 22. That is, to be saved from our sins. And that would mean we must obey the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. June from Georgia. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hi. I had a question about if I were to pass away and go to heaven, will I know my parents as my parents and my husband as my husband? Or what does the Bible say about that? Will it be different?
I'm not sure the Bible ever answers that question. Maybe somebody in our listening audience knows a verse that would answer that question for us. It's a good one. When we go to heaven, will we recognize our loved ones? If anybody in the audience knows a verse that answers that question for us, give us a call and let us know the Bible answer that question. After all, we're not interested in just what Pat thinks or anybody else thinks. We're interested in what the Bible has to say. Thank you for your call, June. John from Michigan, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, I was wondering if you could shine a little light on blaspheming the Holy Spirit, whether a saved person can do that or whether that's just unsaved people, or if it has been done, how would you know that it's done?
Good question, John. Here's one of the texts that might help us answer this question. It's Matthew 12, 31 and 32. Jesus speaking says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. First of all, the passage is very clear, John, that if a person commits this sin, he cannot be forgiven. If we examine this text and its surrounding context, John, what we see is that the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is somebody seeing or, say, a miracle done by the power of the Holy Ghost, agreeing or believing that the miracle really did occur, but thinking it occurred by the power of Satan. And when they do that, they would be blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and they could not be forgiven. You with me so far, John?
Yes. I guess my question was more related by, is this the same thing that it talks about in Hebrews after one has been enlightened and has been a partaker of the Holy Ghost and then turns away, it is impossible to bring that person back to repentance?
Well, I will hold my hand there. And in Hebrews chapter 6, where it's talking about that, if they shall fall away, for it had said in verse 4, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. John, I doubt this is talking about the exact same thing, because here in Hebrews 6, I believe it could be talking about any sin, and it's not saying that it's impossible for them to come back. Is saying it's impossible for them to come back as long as they crucify the Son of God afresh. You see my point?
You mean as long, and by saying that, you mean as long as they continue in that sin. Is that what you're
exactly
saying?
Yeah, basically, as long as they continue in that sin, they're going to be lost, is basically what the passage is saying. But it's possible for them to quit, to cease crucifying them to themselves the Son of God afresh, to cease the sin, repent, and get forgiveness. But in Matthew 12, it's talk that, and that what I was going to say about Hebrews 6, that could be talking about any sin. In Matthew 12, there's only one sin that's like this. It's not any sin. It's not adultery. It's not rape. It's not murder. All of those sins can be forgiven if a person's willing to repent. The one sin in Matthew 12, 31 and 32 is talking about a sin, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, that if you commit that sin, you can't be forgiven even if you repent of it. Now, in your original question, you ask, could it be committed by a Christian? And I don't see why not. A non-Christian or a Christian could commit this sin. They could read the Bible, see a miracle done in the Bible, understand and believe that it occurred, but then attribute the power that miracle was done by, instead of the Holy Spirit, attribute it to Satan. And if they did that, if they said that, that would be blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and they could not be forgiven. John, do you have any follow-up before we get to the next caller?
Yes, I was just wondering if the other one in Hebrews would have something to say, have something about the sin willfully, like if you know it's a sin, you turn around and do it anyways, and you say, God, I don't care about you. This sin, I want this sin. Is that the same as blaspheming the Holy Spirit?
Hebrews 6, you were talking about Hebrews 6. The willful sin is mentioned in Hebrews 10, verse 26, for if we sin willfully,
right,
after they have received the knowledge
of truth. Right.
Yes, but that could be any sin. There are a number of sins that we could commit willfully on purpose, but they would not be the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And even if we commit a sin, John, willfully, we could repent of it and be forgiven of it if we're truly sorry. You follow what I'm saying? That would be any sin that we commit willfully. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a sin all of its own category. There's only one sin like that. Matthew 12 said, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven to men, but except the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's the only sin like that. It's not any sin. There's just one sin that can't be forgiven, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Tristan from Michigan, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
My question is in regards to Luke 9:62, when it talks about the any man who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is not worthy of the kingdom, is not fit for the kingdom of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
That's in regards to looking back towards the world, right? Towards the life that you came out of before you were saved. Am I correct about that?
Yeah, I think you're right, Tristan. I think that's exactly what he's talking about.
Okay, because when Jesus talks about the parable of the four soils, and he talks about the seed that lands in the amongst the weeds, it says that it accepts the news that was given to it, and then it grows and it sprouts up. But then, essentially all too soon, the weeds, which are the cares and lusts of the world or flesh or what have you, they choke out the life of God and prevent this seed from producing a harvest. And then I'm curious if these two are correlated together when it talks about like say you come to a knowledge of the faith and then like you do either fall back or slip back into the way the world before. Is this looking back like it's talking about? Is this what Jesus is referring to when he says looking back and you're no longer worthy for the kingdom of God?
Well, I think that's one of the ways a person can look back. He becomes a Christian, but then he becomes choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. I've known people like that who've become Christians, but later they lost their zeal for God. They became more concerned about the cares and riches of this life. They became choked by it, and they basically quit serving the Lord. And this verse you brought up, by the way, that's Luke 8:14, which you're talking about in the parable of the sower. This verse you brought up in Luke 10:62 is saying they're not fit for the kingdom of God. This is another one of those many passages that teach basically you can lose your salvation. If you become a Christian but you look back, you go back into the ways of the world, you're not fit for the kingdom. You're not going to be saved. Follow up, Tristan?
Yep, no, that answers the question. That's exactly what I just wanted to make sure I was understanding what it meant when it talks about looking back. I was assuming that it was talking about longing toward, you know, the life that you had before, even though you have come to a knowledge of the faith.
Yeah. Well, longing for it and then going back to it. Let me read this passage to you before you get off the line. 2 Peter 2:20-22. I think fits with exactly what you're saying, Tristan. It says, for if, after they have escaped the pollutions or sins of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So this passage is saying, here's a person that became a Christian. They escaped the sins of the world through the knowledge of Christ. That can only be talking about a Christian. But then they are entangled again in the sins of the world. The latter end is worse than the beginning. And they're worse off than if they had never become a Christian to begin with. They lose their salvation. Follow me, Tristan?
I do, and that helps me a lot because I've been doing a lot of reading of some guys that are really respected and talking to some people, and I believe they're Calvinists because I've been once saved, always saved. You can't lose your salvation, but what I'm reading in the scriptures is not adding up to that because there's a point where it talks about when you see a brother in sin in the church. And it gives all these steps, you know, first you go confront them and then you bring somebody else to, you know, a witness to go confront them and then you bring it before the elders. And then essentially it gets down to the point where if they're still not repentant from the sin, then they let them go, you know, let Satan have their way with them. And then if that could possibly bring this person back, and it says, the scripture says, surely you have saved this person from, you know, eternal damnation. So, I mean, in order for you to be saving
Tristan,
them from eternal...
Yeah. We're going to have to go off the air right now. I appreciate your call. Can you send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com so we can talk further a bit about this?
Okay. All right.
BibleCrossfire@email.com. Appreciate your call. Appreciate everybody listening tonight.